Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read some verses in this chapter in just a moment. But I want to first review our outline of this study on homosexuality. We have thus far looked at the dismissal of God, how sodomy is the consequence of rejecting God. That's found in Romans chapter 1. We looked at the destruction of Sodom, the depravity of Gibeah, the decency or righteousness of the law, and the deeds of the kings. So we initially began looking at two of the most familiar passages of Scripture that talk about this subject, Romans 1 in the New Testament and Genesis 19 in the Old Testament. But that is certainly not the only two places that address this subject, as we have seen. Judges chapter 19 has an account that's very similar to the account in Genesis 19. And then there's a number of passages in the Old Testament law that address this subject specifically. And then most recently we looked at some of the deeds of the kings, of the good kings. And good kings are noted by God saying that they did that which was right in His eyes. And at least in three cases, when it says a king is good, he drove the sodomites out of the land. And so tonight, we want to look at the doctrine of the church epistles. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider what the church epistles have to say tonight on the subject of homosexuality. May this study again give us a biblical understanding of this topic, and might it enable and equip us to go into our culture and make a difference for righteousness' sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some could try to discount some of the past passages that we have looked at thus far. They could say that Sodom, that account in Genesis 19, was not about homosexuality, but about being inhospitable. They could say that the account in Gibeah was much the same thing. They could say that the references found in the Pentateuch are Old Testament passages. Of course, that was the law given to Israel, and so perhaps they could say, and maybe some do say, that we're not under the law, so those passages do not apply. They could say that the passages and the historical accounts given to us in the books of the kings are not meant to be examples for us. And I guess they could try to discount everything found in the Old Testament on this subject just by virtue of the fact that it's in the Old Testament. But of course, they would be wrong on all accounts. But what we are to look at tonight is not taken from the Old Testament, but taken from the New. It's taken from the Scriptures meant for our particular dispensation. It's taken from the church epistles. It's taken from specific instructions given to God's people in the day and age in which we live. So keep that in mind as we look at a number of passages that address the subject of homosexuality in the church epistles. We have already looked at perhaps the main passage in the New Testament, which is found in Romans chapter 1, so we'll not look at that particular account again. But I want to start here in our text at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verses 9 through 11. Notice again what verse 9 says there at the beginning. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He asks a question. He says, don't you know this? Isn't this common sense for God's people to know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And please understand this within its context, because in truth, all of us are unrighteous. All of us are born into this world sinners and have transgressed against the commands of God and therefore deserve to be punished in the lake of fire. But that's not what is meant here in this particular passage, in this particular context. It's talking about people who are engaged in habitual sin. Notice as we go on, it says, be not deceived. Don't fool yourselves. And I think it's important for us to pay attention when the Scriptures say things like that, because God is drawing attention to the fact that many people believe contrary to this. They fool themselves into believing a lie. It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, people engaged in physical relationships outside of marriage, and that is marriage between a man and a woman, nor idolaters, people who give their affections towards someone or something when those affections belong to God, nor adulterers. That's when you go outside of your marriage to fulfill your physical desires, nor effeminate. Some might wonder what that means. Does it just mean a man who acts like a woman? Absolutely. And isn't that what's kind of going on in the media circus right now with Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner? Biologically, he's a man, but he wants to identify himself as a woman. And everybody just, well, not everybody, but the whole media just cheers, yay! And then it goes on to say, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That reference is to homosexuals. And it says, be not deceived. None of these groups, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that God is very specific? He names specific sins. He doesn't just say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Because then we could read our own interpretation into that and define for ourselves what is unrighteous. But here, God defines what is unrighteous. In regards to our subject matter, sodomy is unrighteous. That is clearly what the New Testament teaches. That is clearly what the church epistles teach. It also teaches that it's a sin that needs to be repented of. It says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of the people in the church of Corinth, they used to be fornicators. They used to be adulterers. They used to be idolaters and thieves. And you know what? They used to be homosexuals and effeminate. But they're not anymore. And why not? It says, but ye are but ye are sanctified, or ye, but it says first, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What happened to them? Well, they got born again. And you know what? They no longer habitually commit those sins. They've repented of those sins. And they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. By the way, you know that in some states, they are outlawing a treatment that is meant to help homosexuals straighten out their lives. I mean, this homosexuality agenda is so politically correct that now you can't have a treatment that is supposed to help cure a homosexual. That's how crazy the left is in this country. They're not even going to allow people to be helped. But you know what? Those people could be helped. There are some who give testimony how they were lesbians and they were homosexuals, but they got saved and they came out of that wicked lifestyle and now they're married with children and living a normal life. That was true of some here in Corinth. They were abusers of themselves with mankind, but they're not anymore. Now again, there's more sins than just homosexuality talked about here in this passage. And what the passage demonstrates to us is when you get saved, boy, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Look then at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 through 19, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Again, another way of putting that is, hey, don't live your life like lost people. Don't behave like unsaved people. Don't participate with them in their evil activities. Don't go with them on their drunken escapades. Don't tag along in their immoral crusades. Live differently. You know, we can't control the decision that the Supreme Court makes. We have some influence in our culture, that is true. But our influence is relatively small. We can't control what other people do in the privacy of their homes, nor do we really seek to. But what we do control is how we conduct ourselves. And regardless of how the Supreme Court rules, we will still hopefully all strive to live a morally pure life, a life that's much different than the lost world around us. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, unsaved people, their understanding is darkened. You know, that's why they can't understand why we oppose homosexuality, because they're still living in darkness. I mean, there are some lost people who are opposed to homosexuality, some just because it's so abnormal, some because they've been influenced by the Bible and biblical Christianity. But for the most part, those people engaged in that behavior and those that are defending it, they're in darkness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're ignorant. They just don't know. You see, they're going about to define right and wrong for themselves according to cultural mandates, progressive principles, not according to the Bible. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And there's two words that are referring to the sin of homosexuality, lasciviousness and uncleanness. It's talking about a behavior immoral behavior without restraint, without self-control. going beyond normal boundaries. And that's what people are doing who are engaged in homosexuality. Chapter 5 also, I believe, references it in verse 12 when it says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." There are some things that go on in the homosexual crowd that can't even be uttered from our lips, because it's too shameful, and it's too embarrassing, and it's too indecent. Look then at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind," that's homosexuality, "for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now I want you to notice a couple of things according to this passage. The first thing is, a righteous man doesn't commit sodomy. Because wasn't that the point of the passage? It says again in verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Why did God have to give those laws regarding homosexuality back in the Pentateuch? Because the wicked will commit them, but a righteous man won't. But not only does this passage indicate that homosexuality is unrighteous, but it also indicates it's contrary to sound doctrine. Notice the end there of verse number 10. "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So what is one of the things in this list of things that's contrary to sound doctrine, that is good, wholesome, biblical teaching? Homosexuality. It's contrary to good, wholesome teachings. Again, are you kind of getting the point that homosexuality is not something that's just addressed once or twice in the Scriptures? It's not just addressed in some obscure passages in the Old Testament law. It's talked about repeatedly. Sometimes maybe not in name. For instance, the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, we could have turned there as well. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's what's being referred to, at least in part. Whenever the Bible commands us to flee from fleshly lusts, in some people's cases, that's what would be meant. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're not done yet. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in no way is this exhaustive either. I'm just turning to the major passages, according to my estimation on the subject. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 6. Actually, let's skip up a little bit. Notice verse 4. There's three different accounts that God references here. Three different judgments that He poured out upon different groups of people. Notice who they are. "For if God spared not the angels to sin, but cast them down to hell." So the first group that God judged were the angels, the fallen angels. And then in verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah." God judged the world in Noah's day by a flood. So He judged the angels and kicked them out of heaven. He judged the world and drowned them by a flood. And then in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." So the third group of people is the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them with fire. So here, two elements that God used to destroy groups of people was water and fire. But notice at the end of that passage, it says, making them, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That's why I often refer to the destruction of Sodom as a perpetual reminder to the human race of the judgment of God. Because God will judge sin. And Sodom and Gomorrah are reminders of that. Notice it says in verse 7, and delivered just Lot vexed with a filthy conversation, a filthy conduct, the dirty behavior of those in Sodom. Lot vexed his soul just by living in that city. It says, for that righteous man among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know why their deeds are unlawful? Because they're contrary to the moral law of God. What makes something right and what makes something wrong? God. Then look at Jude. Jude, he does something similar here in this book and gives three examples of people whom God judged. In verse number 5 it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So God destroyed the unbelieving Jews. Recall, he had them wander in the wilderness till everyone who was 20 years old and older, when they came to the brink of the Canaan, brink of the promised land, died. So he judged the unbelieving Jews. And then in verse 6, he again talks about the fallen angels, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains. And then verse 7, again, references Sodom and Gomorrah, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Notice the word used there. They gave themselves over to fornication, unlawful sexual desires and conduct. So much for them being guilty of being inhospitable. Because clearly that wasn't the case, right? Not in this passage, nor in 2 Timothy when it talked about their filthy conversation. It wasn't talking about being inhospitable. It was talking about their unnatural and unlawful physical behavior. Matter of fact, the verse goes on there in verse 7 of Jude, and going after strange flesh. That's not a reference to being inhospitable. That's a reference to their sodomy. And again it says, are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're an example to everybody else who would live ungodly. Notice what else it says about these kind of people, though, in verse number 8. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, sodomy, despise dominion. They hate authority. They shake their fist at God and say, let us break their bands asunder. They want to live their life the way that they see fit. They don't want to live according to the dictates of the Word of God. Miley Cyrus, a contemporary pop music star, is not known for her moral chasteness. She's really known for never wearing clothes, I think, but I think she's posing for another magazine nude, but they also do an interview. I guess the ladies read the interviews and the guys look at the pictures, but she was bemoaning. She really doesn't understand the terms because she kind of used them incorrectly, but conservative fundamentalists, Christian fundamentalists, she even called, you know, while she speaks well of her parents, she did, you know, call them a few curse words because they're, you know, conservative in their thinking. But she doesn't want to, she says, you know, to believe the Bible, you know, she says, we've gotten past that, haven't we? Just like we've gotten past Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. No, we haven't, really. Still millions of people, millions, maybe billions, I don't know, in the world who embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ as literal truth. We haven't moved past it. Some would like for us to have, but we haven't. But she despises authority. I think she's also probably the one that has a song about that. I can't recall the name of it, but it's, you know, we can't stop. I think that's what it's called. We can't stop. I don't know if I've read the lyrics or not. Probably have, just intrigued at some point in the past. But I think it's all about we can't stop partying. We can't stop celebrating. Well, her party's going to come to an abrupt end one day. And so is the party for everybody else who's following in her footsteps. She may be getting a lot of attention and becoming famous for posing naked, but one day she's going to be judged for it. They speak evil of dignitaries. And I'm, you know, the first thing that comes to mind for us normally is, you know, presidents, congressmen, things like that. And she definitely spoke evil about those people, but I think it moves beyond that. I think it's talking about what some people would say about men of God, men who preach the Bible, men who teach the Bible, men and women who love the Lord and try to serve Him. So again, there's a number of passages in the New Testament, in the church epistles, that address the subject of homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that sodomy clearly is wrong, that it needs to be repented of, and that it had been repented of by some in the church in Corinth. The book of Ephesians calls it fleshly lust, unlawful desires, meaning a lack of restraint. And we're not to live like lost people who are engaged in such behaviors. 1 Timothy 1 says that sodomy is unrighteous and contrary to sound doctrine. Both in 2 Peter and in the book of Jude, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are referenced, and it clearly states that what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah was ungodly. And their destruction is a perpetual reminder to anyone else who will live ungodly. But I want to close the message tonight, not by looking at a passage in the church epistles, but looking at a passage in the Gospels, in particular Matthew chapter 11. Here Jesus references Sodom, and it's not the only time He referenced Sodom and Gomorrah, so He indicated that it was an historical account. He does the same here in Matthew chapter 11. Notice verse 23. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." He's pronouncing judgment upon an entire city. He says, "For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Jesus says, you know the type of revelation that God has given you people? God gave Sodom a witness, but it was a carnal, backslidden Christian that probably never said anything about the Lord. And you have the very presence of Jesus. There was no miracles performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, but Jesus performed all kinds of miracles in Capernaum and in the cities surrounding it. He says in verse 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Clearly, sodomy is a sin that will be judged. But it is a sin that can be repented of. But you know, there's a sin referenced in these verses that has the potential of being worse or being judged more severely than the sin of sodomy. And you know what that sin is? It's the sin of unbelief. Jesus told that city it's going to be more tolerable for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the inhabitants of Capernaum in the day of judgment. Why? Not because they were guilty of vile, sensual sins. No, but because God had given them so much revelation, and they rejected it. Have you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, you need to repent, and you need to believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving it to us so that we might not have to guess and wonder about your thoughts on things like homosexuality. Lord, I know the world tries to define for themselves what is right and what is wrong, and they don't turn to the Word of God. But Lord, I pray as your people that we would turn to the Word of God to discern between right and wrong. And Lord, I pray once again that you help our country. Lord, I know the trend is to accept and tolerate this wicked lifestyle. But Lord, I pray that your people would stand up and be the salt and light of the earth and the world that you want them to be. Lord, might we not allow those that would promote this type of lifestyle to go unchallenged. Might we graciously and meekly, as you lead, present the biblical case for moral purity. And Lord, bless as we do so. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.